Well, there is, as if you don't know, an unusual event that is set to take place tomorrow afternoon. In our area, beginning a little after 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, a solar eclipse will become visible to us. Now, if you know how that works, it isn't just all of a sudden, poof, the sun's blocked out. It takes time as the moon is moving across the distance between the two of us. So around 3:20 in our area, the eclipse will be at its peak. Now, we're not going to see a full eclipse. Our vision will see about 85 to 90% covered. So there will be a sliver of the sun that will still be visible. This will continue until about 4:30, when it will then be gone and the sun will return to its full brightness. It is only in the upper northwest corner of the Commonwealth that a total eclipse will be visible. It will be over Erie and Youngstown, Ohio, and out in that direction that they will see it. The path of the total eclipse is about 110 miles wide. So there are a great number of people in this country that are going to have the opportunity to see that. This is only the second time in the last 100 years that a total solar eclipse has traversed the entire continental United States, either from coast to coast or from bordering country to border country. The first one was 7 years ago in 2017, when the shadow of that total eclipse began in Oregon, made its way across the country, and exited in South Carolina. Of course, the next one is tomorrow. The shadow will enter the United States in Texas, and it will come up through the northeast area and will exit out of the northern part of Maine. It's a unique opportunity to observe the wonder of God's creation, because the next one doesn't come for 21 more years. It'll be in 2045 that the next solar eclipse will pass over our country. But what is even more unique in this, and the whole reason that we are talking about it this morning, is the amount of attention that this has generated with regard to the prophetic and to biblical applications. Now, as you might expect, because as we have said so many times, one of the dangers of getting the majority of your information from people online is no one is vetted. Anybody can get on there. A person can have a PhD, have as much time and much all of that, as well as somebody that lives in their parents' basement. Now, if you live in your parents' basement, I'm not talking ill about you, but my point is anybody can get online and act like an expert. I have read and heard things all the way from it's the end of the world and Jesus is returning tomorrow, all the way to all that's nonsense. Why don't you just enjoy the celestial show? So I've heard them all. And I will tell you now, right now, here at the beginning, I fall straight in the middle. I fall in the middle of that group. Because I do believe that there are very specific godly elements involved in what's taking place tomorrow. But it's not the end of the world. I don't believe that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, although he may. No one knows. Even Jesus said that. No one knows the time or the hour. But that is not to say that what's happening tomorrow does not have spiritual implications. And here's what I think is important, that we, as the church, are aware of what those are or what they could be. So real quick science lesson. What is an eclipse? Well, very simply, it involves the positioning of the earth, the sun, and the moon in some order. And when the orbital paths of the earth and moon line up together with the sun, an eclipse occurs. Tomorrow, we are going to experience a solar eclipse, and that is when the moon passes directly in line between the sun and the earth. You with me so far? Picture a little map in your head. I'm looking up into space. That's when a solar eclipse, because the light of the sun is temporarily obscured from our vision. When the Earth passes directly between the moon and the sun, that is when a lunar eclipse takes place, because we temporarily block the light of the sun so it cannot reflect off of the moon. Okay? So that's the natural science of astronomy explanation. Now, notice one thing. I did not say astrology. That's different. Astronomy is the study of the heavens. That's God's creation, astronomy. Astrology is a type of divination, which the Bible specifically tells us we should have nothing to do with. We should not be involved in any type of divination in that way, because what we are doing then is we are focusing all of our attention on the created rather than the Creator. Does that make sense? Astrology says somehow that our lives are impacted, controlled, and led by the alignment of the stars and all of those things. If you read your horoscope, you know you're just reading junk, right? Don't waste your time with that. Don't waste your time. When they write those things, they do it in such a broad way that you can find almost anything in there that might apply to you. Don't waste your time on those. Those are not of God. That's looking at the created, not the Creator. The Bible does, though, speak regularly about the things that He did create. Because here's the thing, church, God does not do anything without purpose. There's purpose in everything that God does, and it almost all is directly related to His relationship with us. Take your Bibles if you have them. I'm not going to make you work to find this one. First book, Genesis. First chapter, Genesis 1. You can find that. It's not like I'm asking you to go to Habakkuk or something like that. It's Habakkuk. 14th verse. I'm going to read the 14th through the 19th verses. Genesis 1. This is out of the NIV. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser night to govern the night. He also made the stars. Verse 17, God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So in this early passage of the very first book, obviously we're in the creation account. God was putting everything into place, and He said that it was good. So how does this then relate to what we're going to be seeing tomorrow? Well, what I want to do is to look again at that 14th verse. Now, this is out of the New King James. It says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." My friends, it is vitally important as we look at what's going to be happening and how it relates to us as God's children to understand, why did God make the sun, the moon, and the stars in the first place? Well, you're probably saying, well, because it just said it's to provide light for the world. Well, the thing is, though, God took care of that on day one. What are the first verse? It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And what did He say? "Let there be light." So we have light. What is happening here is something different, because this is now not the first day, it's the fourth day. The two most important words in this verse are signs and seasons. Now, the word signs, we recognize, and most all of us know what that means. In the original language, the word is oath. And it translates into a signal, a distinguishing mark, or an indicator. And again, I think most of you understand that. But the word seasons is something different. And that's where much of what we're going to be looking at this morning hangs. Again, in the original language, the word is moed. And that doesn't have anything to do with summer, fall, winter, or spring. That's not what that word is referring to. What the word seasons mean in this is that it was a signal or a time for God's people to come together. It means to have an appointed time. It means to have a gathering or a set feast. Now, that word feast is important because when we consider the fact that God called the people to celebrate seven feasts throughout the year, there is a connectivity that takes place between his ordinance of the feasts and his creation. And he used that as a way to indicate for the people, it's time for us to come together. As I said, seven feasts. There are four in the spring and three in the fall. In the spring, we have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Those are the four feasts of the spring. In the fall, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Trumpets. So here again, in that verse, he says, the lights in the expanse of the sky were put there in order for us to know when we are to meet with him. Now, you may be going, all right, Pastor Dave, I'm still not quite sure I understand what it is that you're driving at here. Well, you see, the fact is, God wanted a relationship with his creation. We know that. He created Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was perfect. They had face-to-face communion. God was with his best creation. Remember, he said the lights in the expanse, that was good. What did he say after he created Adam? It was very good. Very good. That was the relationship that he wanted. Of course, when sin came, the relationship was severed, because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And it was for that reason that he sent Jesus in order to restore that relationship with us. He still cannot be in our presence because a sin nature is still present. But one day, we're going to be with him, face to face. New body, new mind, new spirit, all of that will be returned to how God created us in the very beginning. So God used those times of harvest throughout the year in order to tell the people, this is when I want you to come to me. This is when I want to be with you. Now, there's only one true word that is spoken, and that is the word of God. Can we agree on that this morning? This is the only true word. This is the word of God itself. But here's the thing, and this is what I want us to recognize this morning. There are multiple voices that speak that truth. Multiple ways that we can understand and know who God is. And one of those voices is found in his creation. The psalmist writes in chapter 19, verses 1 to 4. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. But they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their voice to the ends of the world. You see, God's voice is not only heard through the written word, it is spoken by and seen in his creation. That's the sun, that's the moon, and that's the stars. And so how is it then that we can become aware of these things? Well, it's something that I share with you here almost every single week. We need to be aware of what it is that's going on around us. The Bible calls them watchers or watchmen. What we understand of that is what Paul writes in Romans 1:20. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. What is it that's been made? It's his creation. And see, because we have that all around us, Paul writes, you have no excuse for not knowing the power of God. You have no excuse to be able to turn and say, there is no God, because we see the evidence of it every single day. It was in one of Jesus' final teachings to the disciples regarding the end times, and this is in Luke 21, the 25th verse, he says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And then he goes on to say, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, all right, that was Jesus that said that. We get that. But is that, I mean, are you just pulling something out of one place about the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that, and trying to suggest that God only worked in that moment? No, it's throughout all of Scripture. Real quick, Joshua 10. The Israelites are fighting the Amorites, and God made the sun stand still for an entire day in order that the Israelites may win that battle. A supernatural event. During the crucifixion of Jesus, we read in Mark 15 that the sun went dark for 3 hours. Now, I have heard people say, and scholars, and I have listened to countless number of hours over the last couple of weeks here about what's going to be going on. And I heard some of them say, listen, that time was not an eclipse. That was God supernaturally stopping the sun in place. Could that be? Yes, it could. It could also have been an eclipse that lasted for 3 hours because that's what God wanted. You see, the thing about nature, my friends, is nature is not all powerful. And that's something that I think as Christians, we've got to convert or revert what that means to us. Nature's not the most powerful thing. God is. It's a part of His creation. He can do with it as He wills. Whatever it is that God wants to do. If He wants the sun to stop in the sky, it's going to stop. Now, you got a lot of scientists that are going to be saying, whoa, 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 no, that can't happen. Sure it can. It's God. He can do whatever it is that He wants Amen. To do. John writes that in the last days, this is Revelation 6:12, he said, when the sixth seal is opened, the sun will turn black and the moon blood red. Well, we have seen those events take place. We see that. It is a total eclipse. It is a blood moon eclipse that has taken place. I have seen them. I'm sure you have as well. So John writes, God's going to be doing that in those last days. Zechariah 14:6, he says, on that day there will be no light. That's an eclipse. That's God using the heavens to accomplish what it is that He needs to do. And then if you remember, just a few weeks ago, we were in the book of Joel. And we were talking how Joel had said that this great horde of locusts that had come and gone, and the famine had begun because of just everything destroyed. He said then, and this is in Joel 2:10, he said, before them who come, and this is another group that's going to be coming, he said, the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Now, if this is in reference to a swarm of locusts, then we can understand how that would happen. But if it's a human army, which many scholars believe that it is, that's a supernatural time. The sun will be blackened out. The moon will be covered. God uses His creation. We say, well, what about the stars? You did mention stars. Do I have to tell you this one? Who led the three wise men to the stable in Bethlehem? It was a star that God had placed there that would guide them to the place that they needed to be. So having seen, at least quickly here, how God uses His creation throughout Scripture to accomplish His will, we then need to bring into that the calendar of God to begin to make sense of this. You go, wait a minute, what's the calendar? Is that a Hallmark thing? I mean, is that a special thing they bring out? No. The calendar of God is actually what we call today, or what's referred to as the Jewish calendar. I tell you this because it's only called that because they're the only ones that follow it. So it is not the Jewish calendar, it is the calendar of God. And this now comes back to those times of the feasts and of the festivals where God sovereignly brought His people together to give Him thanks, to be able to show them His provision and to show His love. You see, the calendar that we use today is not the same as God's calendar. Even the holy days that we have taken, Christmas, Easter weekend, the paganism that has invaded that and taken it away from what God intended it to be. The thing we need to understand today, church, is when we see these celestial events lining up with the holy days of God, we need to be paying attention. We need to be aware that God moves through these things. Is God speaking to us as a church? Is He speaking to us as a nation? Is He speaking to my heart? Is there something going on in my life that He's just simply telling me, I am God. I am in control of all things. You see, I need you to know that His feast days are centered on giving thanks to Him. That's what the feast days were. It was the coming together. It was bringing the hearts of the people back to the Father God. And He used the celestial things. He used the things of the world that He had created in order to tell them when that time had come. And what He was also asking of them is the same thing I think He's asking of us today, is that we must come to the place of being introspective of what it is that's taking place in our lives, and then we need to repent. See, I think God is calling this nation to a time of introspection. He's calling us to a time of repentance, because that's the only hope that this nation has. I have said many times to you about guarding how much of the whole political thing that's going on in our country. Guard how much of that you allow into your mind and into your heart. There's no hope without God. I mean, that's true for each of us certainly as well, but it's true for our nation. There is no hope without God, without a change of heart. And see, I believe that events like what we're going to be seeing tomorrow and how that lines up with the things of God should bring us to the place of saying, Father, what is it? Teach me, show me, God, what is it in my life? Let it begin with me. Because we look out and say, well, that guy needs to get himself straight. We don't want that guy. We don't want those people. We sure can't. It's not out there, church. It begins with us. Amen. It begins in our hearts. What are you doing in your sphere of influence to show people that the love of God is greater and more powerful than the things of a political system? Now, you know I don't talk politics from the pulpit, because that's not about what we are. We are about the kingdom. We do need to live in the world, but the Bible tells us you're not of the world. That doesn't mean that you don't vote. It doesn't mean you don't do your civic duties and all of those things. You know that. But that's not where our hearts lie. Our hearts lie on greater things. And see, we need to be aware that what is taking place over the next several months, there is a confluence coming of celestial events and feast days. It starts tomorrow. We have a total eclipse tomorrow. In just a couple more weeks, April 22nd, is Passover. Later this year in September, on the 18th, there will be a partial eclipse of the moon that's going to be taking place. The very next day begins the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, Pastor Dave, are you saying that something's going to happen during that time? No. What I'm saying is we need to be aware of what it is that's taking place. We need to know that as we are moving deeper and deeper into the last days, that God wants to communicate with His church in ways that He has never done before. And He's going to use what's ever necessary to do that. As I said, I've spent a lot of hours here listening to prophetic voices, teachers, an assortment of all of those that are trying desperately to convince me that what they think is going to happen tomorrow is the truth. Because they're all right, according to them. They're not all right. There's some things I think that are intriguing. I think things that help to pique our interest in some of these things so we're not turning our backs. But I do believe that there is meaning in all of this. I also think it's very easy to get off into the weeds, into places that aren't of any real value, because they take us away from the things of the Scripture and bring us into places of what we think is going to happen. I have listened to several who are making a great deal of the fact that in 2017, the eclipse went over seven cities in the United States by the name of Salem. Many of you have heard this. Salem is the original ancient name of Jerusalem. In Hebrews 7, 1-2, we read that Abraham encountered Melchizedek, who the Bible says was the king of Salem, or the king of peace, because Salem means peace. Jeru means city. So Jerusalem means city of peace. Tomorrow's eclipse is scheduled, at least this is what we see, to do something very similar. We are told that tomorrow there are six cities by the name of Nineveh that the eclipse is going to either pass directly over or close to. And this is all very interesting, but I do think it's dangerous to take something like that and to force a biblical principle upon that. Is there anything to it? I think there could be. Certainly people are talking about it. That in and of itself may be the most important thing. But one thing that I did find of great interest is the path that tomorrow's eclipse and the eclipse in 2017 took. Here's the path of the one in 2017. Hang on, I got a toy. Pete always gets excited when I use this because I think it reminds him of a laser sighter on a rifle. 2017, the eclipse entered in a small town in Oregon by the name of, anybody? Salem. That's where it entered in. It came through, as you can see, down through and exited out in South Carolina. That was the 2017. It moved west to east. Here's the path of what's going to be happening tomorrow. It's going to enter here in Mexico, through Mexico, into Texas as it enters the United States. The name of the little town that it's going to be coming in our country is called Eagles Pass. It's interesting. Eagles mean a lot to us as a church. The eagle is used throughout the scripture. Eagles Pass was also a place where there was a, I don't know what the right word to say is, suffice it to say they had illegals pouring over into their border, and that town came together and said, whoa, 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 that's not going to happen here. We need to do something different. But that's where it's going to enter. It's going to come up. There's Pennsylvania right there. That's where Erie is. We are located right about there. And then it's going to exit out through the top of Maine. Now, if you take those two paths and you lay them over each other, this is what you get. We have an X that is formed, with the central point being there in the central part of the state. Now, when you see something like this, I do want you to know, I don't think this is some type of a celestial treasure map. So don't make plans to go to Paducah, Kentucky tomorrow, which is right there, and start digging. But here is something that's interesting to note. In the Hebrew alphabet, which was what the Old Testament original language was, the Hebrew, after it was translated into Latin, this X is the same symbol that is used for the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is the letter Tav, and an X is often what represents that. Let me read you about the symbolism of the letter Tav. It has been symbolically associated with covenant and salvation in the Hebrew. It is a mark, a sign of the divine covenant between God and His people. In the Old Testament, prophecies about Christ are intricately woven, and Tav, with its symbolic associations, points forward to the fulfilling of these prophecies in Christ. Tav is a representation of the covenant between God and His people. What is that saying for this nation? Are we in a position or a place that we are ready to receive a covenant relationship with God? I think we would say the answer to that is no. But there are several things that I think we should consider. And again, first of all, I don't think it should surprise you for me to say this nation is headed in the wrong direction. We're not moving towards God, we're moving away from Him. Every day there are more and more ways that the government of our nation is stifling and restricting the freedom of Christians and Christianity. We see it, unfortunately, regularly. And my friends, I don't think it's not only is it going to continue, it's going to get worse. God is patient. He is long-suffering. He's loving. But there will come a time when he will say, enough. That's enough. There will come a time when his judgment will fall on this nation just as it did throughout biblical times unless we repent as a nation. Because God will not be mocked. There's a second consideration with this. These signs and activities that God has created in the heavens should be seen as a call for our nation, for our churches, and for us as God's children to reflect and repent. I believe that that's what this mark is for this nation. It's a call for us to repent. It was written over 2,500 years ago, the formula for what we need to do as a nation. Here's what it says. This is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And this part we gloss over, but it's so critical. I will heal their land. See, church, that's the formula. It's not based in politics. It's not based in individuals, whether we like or hate somebody. None of that is what's going to change this nation. It's when we seek him, repent, turn from our wicked ways. And again, where does that begin? It doesn't begin in a state house. It doesn't begin in a church of 100,000 people or the biggest church you can imagine. It begins in churches just like Remnant, just like us, where 70 people make a determination that I am not going to get pulled into the things of the world. I am going to worship God my Father by the way I live my life.
Right, amen.
Let the repentance begin with me. And then there is a third consideration, and that's repentance must take place. What does repent mean? It not only means to turn, to change, but it means I don't go back to those things again. Repentance is not just words that I say. How many times have you asked your kid, you need to apologize to them? And what does he do? First thing, I'm sorry. And what do? No, do it like you mean it. Do it again. See, and that Christians do that same thing. God, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. I acted like an idiot. I blew up at my wife, my husband. I acted like a fool at work. I'm sorry. Okay, that's a start. But now, what are you doing to change who you are? How is it that I don't go down that same road again? Act the same way again? Well, it's my nature. You know, I'm German. Boy, we're stubborn. I'm Italian. We've got the hot blood juices flowing through. No. As a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. As a child of God, you are not bound by those things. Paul writes and says that when you give your life over, the old is gone, and behold, everything becomes what?
New.
I'm not that way anymore. Scripture tells us that we need to repent. And when we do repent, we are forgiven. We mentioned Nineveh earlier. You see, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And these were the people who came and laid siege to Judah in 701, conquered them. Well, Jonah went and preached to them about 50 years prior to that. And everybody was afraid of Nineveh. They were just the most ruthless, awful people that you could imagine. The things they did to each other, the things they did to the people they conquered, it was horrific. And that's why Jonah decided, nah, I'm going somewhere else. And it says he went to the furthest place he could have gone in that time. So God said, no, you can't run away from me, first of all. And now I'm going to give you a little 3-day vacation. You're not going to be comfortable, but I want you to be thinking about what you're doing. Bible says Jonah got back to where he wanted to go. And just as a little final boot, I thank God, he got vomited up onto land. Yeah, imagine that one. Lovely. I think I was just a little, don't forget. And the Bible says Jonah went into Nineveh and he preached. It says they repented. Did you know what else took place just prior to Jonah's arrival? Scientists have gone back and checked the scale of how things move and all that. There was an eclipse that had just taken place before Jonah had gotten there. Now, they did not know that God was in charge of all of that, but God was preparing the way. Is God preparing the way starting tomorrow for something he wants to do? Let me give you just one more thing to consider. It was in 2023, last year, that there was a partial solar eclipse that took place. I don't know how many of you remember that. It traversed through. Well, just go ahead and put that up for me, hon. This is what happened. See, okay, that's 2017. That's tomorrow. Here is what took place in 2023, October the 14th. But you see, if we take those three and now we lay them over each other like we did the two, it doesn't form an X for the letter Tav, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is, in fact, the symbol for Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Jesus is called the first and the last. Jesus in the New Testament is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the Aleph and the Tav. It's the signature, perhaps, that God has written on this country using the pen of his celestial bodies to say, my son is the beginning and the end. My son is the one who is the solution for all of this. It's only through Jesus that these things can change in your nation. I believe that God spoke and continues to speak to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, is there a crystal clear message in what's going to be happening tomorrow as it relates to the feasts, to the paths of the things that are moving? I think you'd be hard-pressed to say that you have the answer or that any of them do. But there are certainly many possibilities. They're evidenced by all that we hear everybody saying. A lot of people that I respect saying very different things. How can that be? But I believe that is first and foremost a reassurance by God the Father that he is in full control of not only the future of this country, but the future of the world. All of creation is in his hands. All of his creation is on the clock that he set in motion, all moving towards the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, again, there can be no doubt God uses his creation for his purposes. Does he lay it out specifically for each and every person? No, he doesn't. But that's because he wants us to have the faith to believe that what he is doing is right, that what he is doing is accordance with his will. What's our role? What's our responsibility? Is to believe in that and live in such a way that we're pointing people and say, don't look at me. Don't come to me for the answer. Look at him. Because that's what Jesus said. The question is, are you willing to accept and believe that God operates outside of what the world considers acceptable? Can you do that? Can you stand in the face of someone who's going, look, I got it right here, scientific, and you're going to say, no, see, I believe in something greater than that. Because the thing is, my friends, God is not contained by the things that our very finite minds can handle and understand. Can God stop a celestial body for a period of time? Of course he can. We can't explain that. We don't understand how that can physically happen. But it's also the same reason why I believe God is somewhere in the past. He's in the present. He's in the future, all at the same time. He's omnipresent, means he's everywhere. How's that possible? I can't tell you. That's beyond my scope of knowledge, as it is yours. But I have faith that says, I believe you, Father. That's what faith is, to know the things that we cannot understand, to believe in the things that are not present, but I believe it because it's the Father. Yeah. All right, I'm about done. Here's what I want to offer to you about tomorrow, about the eclipse. Four things. First thing, God's awesomeness and greatness is far beyond our ability to understand, as I just said. But he is going to use his creation to accomplish his purposes. Whether you understand it or not, he's still going to do that. But we must be vigilant. We must always be watching. Do you remember the series I taught on the Canaan wedding and how that is the description of Jesus' return for us? It's the methodology that Jesus used so his disciples would understand. If you get this, you can understand what it means that I'm coming back and what you need to do. But the bride always had to be ready. Do you remember this? She was dressed. She had her wick and her lamp filled with oil because if the groom returned in the middle of the night, she needed to be ready. Otherwise, she'd miss him. See, that's what we're being called right now. This is our wick. This is our oil lamp being filled. Do I know what God wants to do with it? No. But I know I'm going to be ready for whatever it is that he wants to do. I want to be ready to speak the name of Jesus. I want to be ready to encourage those people and to help them fight through the fear. Patty just shared with me before we got started. Your daughter is... Okay, yeah, she's in a shop, yeah. She said, all of these people are coming in terrified about what's going to be happening tomorrow. This is genuine fear that these people are living in. Now, you may be sitting there like I would going, seriously, you're afraid of that? Why are they afraid? Because they don't have the knowledge and the assurance of who God is. They don't know that the Father is in control and He loves us and wants the best for us. So the first thing about tomorrow, it's the awesomeness of God's creation on display. The second one, allow the splendor of this event to remind us not only of His greatness, but the fact that we need to be introspective about our own lives. Father, what is it about my... There are some things I need to change. There are some things in my life that I need to remove. There are things in my life that I continue to be a part of, whether it's my relationships, it's my personality, it's the way I respond to things that are not in a godly way, and the only reason I hold them is because of the pride in my heart. Father, I don't want to be that way. I repent of those things. Let that event tomorrow remind you of His awesomeness. Repent of those things. Third, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this. As I said, is the world coming to an end tomorrow? No. It's not. Trust me on this one. If I prove to be wrong, and Tina, I won't be, but you can come find me and slap me if you want to, all right? It's not ending tomorrow. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? I don't know, but I don't believe or necessarily think it's going to be somehow a celestial event that's going to trigger that to happen. But I know that fear is what the enemy wants people to feel. And so we're reminded in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes this in his letter to Timothy. He says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Here's the fourth one. Enjoy the show. It's going to be great. It's going to be so cool. Don't look directly at it. All right, get your goofy 3D glasses or whatever. We don't even have ours yet, do we? I don't know what we're going to do. I'll make you look at it. You look at it and then tell me how what it looks like. It's not true. I wouldn't do that. But just enjoy it. We're not going to get the whole... Anybody know what that particular one is called? You know what they call that? It's called the diamond ring. You see it? Got the diamond there on the left and it got the ring that goes around it? That's what they call that. Now, again, we're not going to get the full eclipse. You'd have to drive a few hours out to Erie if you want to see that or nearby there. But 85 to 90% is pretty good. So enjoy the show. It starts tomorrow around 2 o'clock. But while you're doing that, God, thank you. Thank you, God. I do that regularly when I walk out in the middle of the night and it's one of those bright, starry nights and I just go, wow. It's amazing. And by the way, this is only just a precursor to what we're going to see when we're with Him. This is just like the lobby, and it's not even a good lobby, but for us, wow. So enjoy the show tomorrow, and have eyes to see and ears to hear, because God is speaking to His children. He's going to do it through whatever it is He created, but He's doing it because He wants that relationship with us to be one where we are pursuing and seeking Him. But here's the great thing. You know, when you're pursuing and seeking God, you hear people tell you that all the time. You know what's going on in reality? He's pursuing you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. I'm excited about tomorrow because of the awesome and majesty and the power of our God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I just thank you for this time. And God, I realize this was an awful lot of information. I pray, God, that our eyes and our ears have been opened here this morning to recognize, if nothing else, just a couple of things. Number one, you are God, majestic, beyond our comprehension, creator of all things at your hand. The world is but a footstool to you. And so, God, it's in that that we have faith that rises up to say, God, you can do whatever you want to do. So tomorrow, God, we're going to see a beautiful example of the majesty of your creation. Father, I pray that we will take that time just to spend with you and to say, thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you that I'm your child. And whatever it is that you're doing, wherever it is that you're taking this, Father, I want to be there with you, ready to go. And so, God, take us now. And as we go, we have no fear about tomorrow. And God, I pray that we will be able to speak to those that we come in contact to say, listen, don't be afraid. This is just the majesty of Almighty God on display for us all to see. And God, it's in that that we thank you. I pray keep us safe as we travel. And then God, as we come back again next week, may we, God, be ready to learn what it is that you have for us to your glory and honor. It's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here today. Hug some necks on your way out. Family, we need to clear the